So he asked the question, what is going on? We see all these trials and problems in our nation, wars and fallings away and blasphemies and all these things. And we know the reason is because man has rejected God. And this is not a new scenario. It's been going on from the time of the Garden of Eden, which was the first rejection of God. And we see that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. In Genesis 3:15, God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden, there is enmity between man and the demons. Between the seed of the serpent, who God is addressing here, and the seed of the woman. And there is a cosmic battle between the two. And God has subjugated the whole world under a curse. Because men have rejected God, starting with Adam. And you understand, my brothers and sisters, that this just continues and continues and continues to unfold the sovereign plan of God and highlight the glory of God, the justice of God, and the mercy of God. As we go through this plan, it's very important that we understand that God is revealing Himself to us and to every generation. And time again, throughout the history of earth, we see that man rejects God, that rejection brings judgment. Man rejects God, rejection brings judgment, but God is merciful. But God is merciful. And so you can kind of summarize all of earth history in that simple sentence. Man rejected God, God brings judgment, but God is merciful. That's like why we're still here. And so, you see the unfolding plan of God that has been outlined for His people. In Deuteronomy 18:18, God says, "I will rise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." So we see from that promise in, way back in Genesis, that there would be a multi-generational unfolding war between God and man, and the enmity, and that there would be a conquering seed that would come from the woman who would crush Satan's head. Now that is just one verse that as we look back, there's a lot of history. I mean, who would have thought of all of the history and the genealogies that would be packed into that one verse? And that's an intense drama. That's an incredible narrative. That's an incredible perspective of history that's put in that one verse in Genesis 3:15. Well, so we must understand where we have come from, why we're here, and where we're going. God has always had a plan. He's always been sovereign. He's always been communicating and giving revelation progressively that we have in Scripture throughout time. He would bring a prophet. This prophet would be anointed by God, the Messiah. God has a plan, even in the midst of man's rejection. One of the greatest rejections in the Old Testament, I believe, is when God rejected the temple. He rejected His people. And in 586, Jerusalem fell to the hands of the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar came and smashed Jerusalem. Devastation. The temple was destroyed. But, as you'll see, God has mercy. Turn with me to the book of Daniel to get a perspective here. Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Jerusalem fell in around the year 586 BC. Jeremiah prophesied that the people of God would be in exile for 70 years. Each representative of the lack of observance of the Sabbaths, the land would have its rest for 70 years. At the end of 70 years, which would have been around 538 BC, this is Daniel now writing down his prayer. Let's pick it up there. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the numbers of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so Daniel was a man who discerned the signs of the times. He was a man who understood the word of God and could see politically in history what was going on because he believed in the prophetic utterances of Scripture. And so he knew it was coming to the end of this time. Now I believe Daniel, what he did here is a tremendous example for us all of what it means to watch and pray. As we're going to be getting into in future weeks here, Lord willing, Jesus is going to give us the end times perspectives, and he's going to warn us to watch and pray. Okay? Look what Daniel does. Look how he watches and he prays. He says this: Then I set my face towards the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandment, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries in which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers. We have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse of the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he was confirmed. He has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. And as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your holy city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins, for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel cries out to God. And God used Daniel's prayers. Now, in the return, the majority of the people stayed in Babylon. But you know who returned to the promised land? Those who were praying. Those who were seeking God. Those who were crying out for God for mercy. Those are the ones whom God put a heart in them to return under Ezra, under Nehemiah. Now, as Daniel is praying and making this tremendous petition before God, freely confessing, we have rejected you, God. We have brought this upon ourselves. Rightly discerning the Lord's hand and judgment upon the nation. Rightly seeing, yes, we have rejected you, God. And because we have rejected you, you have justly brought judgment upon us. And Daniel is crying out for mercy. He's crying out for mercy. In this context now, God is going to give Daniel an outline of human history. I wanted you to see the context that it was given. But he's going to give him an outline. Verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Here it is, verse 24. 7 weeks are determined. Okay. 70 weeks are determined. And so there are 77s. Which would be 490 years. 70 units of sevens, each representing a year. So this is the total prophetic time frame in prophetic years that is being communicated here. To do something, and look what he's calling forth to be done. For your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Remember, Daniel is praying. He's making confession. What about? Where are we going to go? Have mercy upon us. They're in a foreign land under foreign power. He's crying out to God to bring back the people. It's been 70 years, O Lord. We want to return. We want to go home. We want to see the temple restored. We want to see true worship restored and reformed as you have commanded us, O God. We confess the reason it was taken from us is because we did not obey you. We have not heeded you. And so now God is saying, yes, this is what is going to be done. I am going to have mercy upon you. 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. So, from the going forth of the command. And what's that command? That command is, there's a variety of those commands, but we have one command recorded. That is the command from the king to go back and allow God's people to go back and rebuild the temple. God is sovereign. Remember, rejection, in fact, brings judgment. But God has mercy. If you turn with me to Ezra, you'll see here how God uses even the kings, the wicked kings, to accomplish His sovereign purposes. God is sovereign. In Ezra, if you look at Ezra chapter 1, Ezra 1. Now in the first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. So Cyrus issued a command at this point in history, which would have been around 538 B.C. This was in line with now, these prophecies were given to Daniel before anything took place. But then the unfolding of history, God gave Daniel and to us all just enough of the highlights to know that God is completely in control. And though man may continue to reject God, and God continues to bring judgment upon men, upon nations, upon families, over and over and over and over again, God has mercy. God has mercy. And God continues to unfold His sovereign plan. And so, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, okay, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublesome times. So, there's going to be a command. You're going to go back until Messiah the Prince comes. There's going to be a rebuilding of the wall, even in troublesome times. Ezra, Nehemiah, in troublesome times. The families are there. They're having their swords and their spears while they're building the wall. Because it was in perilous times that they did this. And after the 62 weeks, what will happen? Messiah shall be cut off. What is that referring to? When someone's cut off, they're killed. The death of Jesus Christ. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. He will be killed, not for himself, referring to the vicarious substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. He wasn't killed for himself. He was killed by the sovereign plan of God as the Messiah, as a vicarious, meaning in the place of others, substitute, Isaiah 53. See, this is all prophesied way before, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ ever came, with a basic outline for all of history. But not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Referring to what? The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. This is the prince shall destroy, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Till the end of this great war, and I would suggest that's where we are in. Desolations are determined. There will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. But as Daniel says in Daniel chapter 11, those who have a faith, a knowledge of God, will do mighty things for their God. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate, even until the end of time, through the book of Revelation. And so here, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, we have what is given, that there would be a return, that Jerusalem would be restored, that the Messiah would come, that he would die a vicarious substitutionary atonement, that there would be then another destruction of the city, which would last until there was a great destruction, and to the end of consummation is determined. We don't know all that that means yet. We're still going through it. It's a lot easier to look back on history to see how it worked out than to look forward in history and say, although we can have an idea, it's much more difficult. My point is this, brothers and sisters. God has a plan. God is sovereign. Turn with me. Now hold that thought in your mind. Turn with me back to our text for this morning, which is Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And I love this story because in the Passion Week, when things are about to look like they're just out of control. Okay, out of control. Wickedness. It doesn't look good for Jesus. It looks like he's losing, right? God is completely in control. And so I love this story because it just, to me, it communicates that. Verse 29 to 35. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" So, those who were sent went their way and found it just as he told them. See, Jesus Christ was in complete control of the events. He knew what was going to happen. He knew his Father had a plan. He was not worried about what was going on because he knew even in the event of going to get this colt and bring this colt in, and the person that's going to ask you, it was all mapped out. It was predetermined by the hand of his Almighty God, by the hand of his Almighty Father. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner was said, "Why are you loosing it?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." And they brought him to Jesus. They brought him to Jesus. So as Jesus enters now this Passion Week, we see God has a plan. We understand Jesus is in control. And Jesus now is going to enter into Jerusalem as Israel's Messiah. And this is, again, it set the stage for the great rejection and the great judgment that is about to befall upon Israel and upon the whole world. And they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to spontaneously, just began rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And so there's a spontaneous praise that begins to erupt. And Jesus is on the colt fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey," a colt, the foal of a donkey. We don't necessarily think of the donkey as a symbol of royalty, okay? But it is. In their culture, in their mind, it would be like, you know, riding on the great stallion. We would have more of a respect for that. Well, for them, this was the sign of a great and mighty king, lowly, riding on a donkey, coming in with power and humility and fulfilling the messianic psalm that's quoted, Psalm 118, a psalm that talks about the enemies as bees around Israel, and this Messiah is going to come in, and he's going to conquer. No doubt they're looking forward, they're seeing what this Jesus has done, and his disciples are excited. They're saying, "We're going to go in, this Messiah is going to conquer, he's going to throw out the enemies, he's going to throw out the enemies." But what they fail to realize, that before Jesus Christ can conquer the enemies without, he had to conquer the enemies within. And the enemies within were much worse in that sense than the enemies without. It was the enemies within the religious system that would reject him. They would reject him in their hardness of their heart. And so what should have been a wonderful time of praise for the nation, the triumphal entry, quickly turns into a great, great and tragic rejection of God. Most men reject God. The religious leaders reject God. And some of the Pharisees called to him and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Stop this nonsense." And he answered and said to them, "I tell you, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city. He saw the city, Jerusalem, coming down over the hill on the donkey. He saw. Now think about what he saw. He saw the place where he was about ready to be killed. Think if you were being drawn into a place that you were about ready, and you knew for certain that you were about ready to be executed there. In 1 week, you would be brutally murdered through absolutely no fault of your own. What would be going through your mind as you entered that city? It was a little different, though, with what Jesus was going through his mind. Jesus' main concern was for others. His main concern was for others. And as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. He cried. He laments. He starts weeping like a baby. Crying out to God. Crying over the city. This shows the tenderness of Jesus. This shows the love of Christ. This shows the mercy. This shows His excellent spirit. This shows the freedom from any guile, any deceit, or even any concern for Himself. He could freely pour tears. He had a tender heart. He had a soft heart. And this is God in the flesh. Why was he crying? Why? Well, we have recorded for us what he was saying. Verse 42. As he's weeping and he's saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. They should have known. They should have known that this was the day. It has been recorded. It has been prophesied by the prophets. And they've had this. And they've read this. They had Daniel's prophecy. They knew where they were. They knew this was going to happen. And they could see this had happened. They had Ezra. They had Nehemiah. And they were living in a day with intense fervency for the coming of the Messiah. Everyone was talking about the coming of the Messiah. There was many pretenders that were there. Many false Christs had come out. And so it was just an intense fervency. It was in all the headlines that the Messiah was going to come soon. Are you ready? And where is the Messiah? And there was much talk and dialogue. And so they knew about this. It was on their hearts. It was on their minds. The prophecies had been given. Daniel had already outlined history and what was going to take place, that the Messiah would cut off, that this was the next event to take place, and they missed it. They missed it. They missed the thing, the very thing that would give them their peace, the very thing that they would seek after, the very thing that they wanted, they missed it. They did not receive Jesus. John 1 says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Their hearts were hardened. And they missed the things that made for peace. And Jesus Christ is now weeping. He's crying over those who would reject Him. He's weeping because He can see not only their rejection, but also the fact that whoever brings rejection against God invites judgment. And he's seeing this judgment. And he says, For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You did not know, you did not receive, you would not accept the hour of my coming to my temple. And as a result, judgment will befall upon you. But Jesus is weeping over this. And in fact, in 70 AD, and the years leading up to that, the Romans would come. And they would build siege works around Jerusalem. These sieges lasted for about 143 days. And they killed approximately 600,000 Jews. Men, women, children, babies were destroyed, were killed, were murdered. Why did that happen? Because they rejected God. Because they rejected the Messiah. And Jesus is weeping over this because he knows because of their rejection that they will be destroyed. Thousands more were taken captive. The temple was destroyed and the city. Why did it happen? Because the people did not know that God had visited them. They said, "We will not have this man reign over us." As Jesus said in the parable in Luke 19:14, they did not receive the things that meant for peace. The world did not receive the things that meant for peace. The kingdom of God in Christ and the Messiah was rejected. And that's why we have wars. That's why we have rumors of wars. That's why we have political systems that continually fall apart. Even though we seek better, they're on sinking sand. As Daniel had prophecies, the lion and the animals, which represent the nations and the states that are out of control. The statue, the 10 toes. Desolations are determined. And we are living in that unfolding plan of God, where men continually reject God. And so God continually brings judgment. Yet God has mercy. He goes into the temple then. What does Jesus do? Jesus acts. He goes into the temple, verse 45. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." So he acts against the wicked. He goes into the temple. And what does he find in the temple? Extortioners, robbers, those who saw an opportunity to make a buck, those who disrupted the personal sacrificial system of those Jews who were to come, and they had the pilgrimage, and they had their animal with them that was part of their family. They'd come and they'd offer that to the priest, and the priest would sacrifice that animal to cover sins as a picture of what Jesus would do. Well, now that was all replaced. Okay, that was replaced by the market-driven need. The market-driven economies there, where men could see this would be much better. We'll provide animals for you. You just bring the money. And as the pilgrims came to give homage to God, they would take their money for a little profit, right? And exchange for their money, give them the animal that they approved, the official temple recognition. You can have an approved animal to do your sacrifice with. And they were making money off of the faith. Jesus says, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer." And he quotes from Isaiah 56:7. That was in the court of the Gentiles. This buying and selling was happening in the place where the Gentiles were to come. And the Gentiles were to hear of Yahweh and the great things that he has done. It was the only place where the Gentiles can go in, where they would hear the gospel. where they would be confronted with Yahweh, where they were to be hearing praises and adoration and thanksgiving and repentance to Almighty God. And instead of that, there's just business as usual. Business transactions. Buying and selling and making money. And Jesus comes in, he says, get out of here. You have made this a den of robbers. What is a den of robbers? It's a place where thieves go and hide. Where are the thieves hiding? In the temple. The thieves are hiding in the temple. And Jesus is quoting from a not so nice section of scripture that was given by Jeremiah chapter 7. When Jeremiah brings this railing accusation against the temple, the word of the Lord, Jeremiah 7, came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there the word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, and enter in all these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place and in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. Jeremiah chapter 7. So Jesus Christ is calling them den of robbers because just like in Shiloh, they rejected God, they rejected the true worship of God, and God brought an end to Shiloh. Now, they're rejecting God, and God is about ready to bring an end to the temple worship in Jerusalem. It's only a matter of time. I hope you see, brothers and sisters, the seriousness of unbelief. I hope you can feel the seriousness of unbelief. Why are we in such a mess in America? Because we've rejected God. We have rejected God. Jesus goes on. And what does he do? Verse 47. And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. They were clinging. They were hanging on his words. So we see Jesus Christ gives law to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Those leaders were rejecting him. And because they were rejecting the message that was given to him, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. An unrepentant heart hates God. Anyone that you know who has an unrepentant heart hates God. And they want to kill God. You understand that? This is what they did. They had an unrepentant heart. They were rejecting the message of God. Because they were rejecting the message of God, they wanted to kill God. Having rejected God, the Messiah coming, God is bringing judgment. He brought judgment on them. And on 70 AD, in the years leading up to that, happened exactly as Jesus said. It was swift and sudden judgment. This is the message of history. This is the message of Jesus. Are you accepting or are you rejecting Him? Are you accepting Him or are you rejecting Him? Are you embracing a heart of prayer like Daniel? Are you embracing to build your life by faith on the Word of God? Or are you rejecting Him? Are you accepting Him like those who are very attentive to hear Him, who are clinging to His Word, the humble of the land? Or are you like the Pharisees, the religious rulers, who are rejecting Him, who wanted to kill Him, who wanted to silence His message? This is a question that each of you must answer. And you already have answered it with your life. What are you going to do with this gospel? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Are you going to accept Him or are you going to reject Him? What are you doing with Him? If you're accepting Him, what does that look like? It looks like in your life a continual humble prayer, crying out to Him, seeking Him, humbling your heart, and inviting His Word into your life over and over again to build it and to suck and to delight in the Word of God. That you know the times. You know where we are in the eschatological unfolding plan of God. Jesus is about ready to return. That's what's next. Now, do we know when? We don't know when. That's why Jesus leaves us with this. I tell you, He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on earth? Luke 18:8. He leaves us with this question. And He gives us the parable in the beginning of this chapter. To do the business of the kingdom till He comes. Are you doing the business of the kingdom? Did last week's sermon rivet your heart and ask you and give you a fervent spirit, how can I invest in the kingdom? The stewardship responsibility. Is that your focus? How can I invest in the kingdom? How can I embrace God's word? How can I communicate God's word to others? Is that what you are full of? Is that what your mission is? Accepting Jesus Christ, knowing He is going to return very soon. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be in 2,000 years. That's not the point. The point is, are you ready? Are you watchful? Are you praying like Daniel prayed? Not just watchful, oh, Jesus is going to come and I'm just going to check out and wait till He comes. That is anathema. That is not the gospel. It's no, Jesus is coming. So because He's coming, I got to get to work and seek Him and confess my sins. And confess the multi-generational sins that got us here in this place. Because this is not just an individual thing. This is a corporate thing. This is are we rejecting God as an assembly? This is are we rejecting God as a nation? Because we are in a covenantal relationship one with another. And we can't separate this out. Yes, we're called individually to serve God. But the ramifications is for us in this body. For us in my family. For in your family. And as a nation. And as a nation, what? We are rejecting God. We are casting down every remembrance of God as fast as a nation as we can to remove any remembrance of God in our land. That's the way the nation is going. And as churches, what have we done as churches? We have enshrined Baal right in the pulpit of the church and worshiped and served the gods of compartmentalism, pragmatism, socialism, communism, the exaltation of man, man's desires, man's wishes, man's needs, whatever man wants to experience, that's what we want to cater to. And that is idolatry, it is an abomination, and the churches are full of such idolatrous preaching. And so we are no different in any way, shape, or form from what Jeremiah said in the temple. They've enshrined it right in the temple. We're making money off of God. Hardness of heart, and because their hearts were so hardened, so distracted, all they're concerned about is the daily business of how am I going to make it? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to make it through life? And in all those questions, Jesus Christ is the answer, but they rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected His providential view of history, His provision, His sacrifice, and His message. And they went after seeking the things that gave lust to their flesh. And because of that, they missed Him. Do you understand? And in actual time, in real history, those who reject God invite swift and sure judgment upon their life. Because we have rejected God in our land, we are inviting swift and sure judgment on our land. How could the White House openly promote homosexuality? Abomination sodomy. Do you realize that is what happened? Think about the moral collapse of our land. And it's just such a part of it. Such a part of the fabric of being in America. Because we are so lost. We are so lost as a nation. Are you accepting Him? Or are you rejecting Him? Do not play with this. Are you building your life on God's Word? Or are you breaking God's Word? God has given us His Word. Are you loving God's commandments to actually repent and to actually humble yourself, to love God, to love His commandments? Or are you breaking God's commandments at every turn? If you're breaking God's commandments at every turn, and there is no life in Christ in you, my brother, my friend, please come and repent of your sin and be reconciled to God. I don't care if you've been religious. I don't care if you've said a prayer. I don't care if you've been baptized. Those Jews knew the Scripture better than anyone here. They had it memorized. They had the whole Pentateuch memorized. And they missed the Messiah. Who are we to think we're any different? Unless we have a heart by the grace of God, and God in His mercy has regenerated our hearts. And we know that. We know that we know them because we love His commands. That children love to obey and honor their parents. That's their heart. Because God has given them a new heart. Fathers love to obey the commands of God, to love their wives, to train their children, to take dominion, to preach the gospel to every creature, because God has given that heart. Wives love the command of Scripture to be submissive and respectful to their husbands, to be workers at home, to be nurturers of life, and to produce households that will take dominion for Jesus Christ in the fragrance of the Messiah, because God has given you that heart. Only God. That's what it means to embrace Christ. Let us not be deceived in any way. Let us come to the cross. Come to the cross for who Jesus is. The great rejection of God has radical ramifications for the exact problems we have today. We're living in the shadow of that rejection. In rejection, God brings judgment. Judgment, judgment, judgment. You see that throughout history. You see that in the wars. You can't divorce the wars from the providential acts of God. Because man has rejected Him, God brings wars and famine, Holocaust, and horrible atrocities. So we ask the question, why? Well, we know why. We know why it's because man has rejected God. And because when man rejects God, God brings judgment. But God has mercy. God always has mercy on those who will call upon the name of the Lord, and God always has a plan. Jesus, at this point in the Passion, He's in complete control. He knows what's going on. He has a mission from His Father, and He will carry that through to completion. My question to you is, are you part of that plan? Have you accepted Him and His ways? Or are you rejecting Him, and you're just holding in for a few more years until you face the most radical judgment of your life? Like Michael Jackson, who's now in hell, rejected God his whole life, rejected Him, didn't care about Him, sang against Him. Now all the glamour of Him is nothing. And our whole society is going after Him as if He's some great pillar of society. But in actuality, he was a pervert. Remember, what men highly esteem is an abomination to God. And what is an abomination to God, men will highly favor. And that's why they rejected their own Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let us not do the same. Father God, we pray that you take your word and apply it deep within our heart, deep within our soul, deep within our mind. Oh God, I confess my sin. Oh Lord, without your mercy, I have loved what you have hated, and I have hated what you love. I openly confess my sin. My sin and the sin of my fathers, who have done the same, and who have created traditions in the church, in this land, that enable us to freely love what you hate and hate what you love. Oh God, to us belongs shame of face, but to you belongs righteousness. We do not come before you in any righteousness of our own, for we have none. We come to you and ask your forgiveness, Lord, that you'd heal our land, heal your church, heal our homes, Lord God. And we come before you broken, God, clinging to the cross, the blood that we so need in Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins and to cleanse me of all my unrighteousness, that I may stand complete in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Have mercy upon us. Bring out a revived reformation, a revived remnant, Lord. Your people that would be called by your name, that would humble themselves, that we seek your face, God, that you'd stay your hand of judgment upon us, Lord, that we would taste and see that the Lord is good, that we would not be deceived in the downward spiral of sin, but no, you have a plan, that you are sovereign, and these judgments do not happen in a vacuum. And I ask God for mercy, in Jesus' name, amen.